Genesis chapter 11, 10 through 12, 9. These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived, and after he had fathered Arpachshad 500 years, and had other sons and daughters. When Arpachshad had lived 35 years, he fathered Shelah. And Arpachshad lived after he had fathered Shelah 403 years, and had other sons and daughters. Shelah had lived 30 years, he fathered Eber. And Shelah lived after he had fathered Eber 403 years, and had other sons and daughters. When Eber had lived 34 years, he fathered Peleg. And Eber lived after he had fathered Peleg 430 years, and had other sons and daughters. When Peleg had lived 30 years, he fathered Reu. And Peleg lived after he had fathered Reu 209 years, and had other sons and daughters. When Reu had lived 32 years, he fathered Serug. And Reu lived after he had fathered Serug 207 years, and had other sons and daughters. When Serug had lived 30 years, he fathered Nahor. And Serug lived after he had fathered Nahor 200 years, and had other sons and daughters. When Nahor had lived 29 years, he fathered Terah. And Nahor lived after he had fathered Terah 119 years, and had other sons and daughters. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred, in the Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarah was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west of Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this time of worship. And as we read these genealogies, as we read of these people, we feel so far removed. But Father, in this text is a reminder of the story of your redemptive plan. And it started thousands of years ago with Adam. And it is ongoing to where we are today. You are calling a people to yourself. And Father, as we read this morning, may we see its implications for us, and may we apply it to our lives. Pray that this morning that you would give your servant the words to communicate, and your name would be exalted. Pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we continue with more genealogies, right? Excited. Last week was a genealogy, this week a genealogy, and you're like, wait a minute, it's Christmas. Let's get to the Christmas stuff, right? This has everything to do with Christmas. I promise. Like what? It has everything to do with Christmas. Why? Because it's through Abraham that Christ is going to come. The advent of Christ is through the line of Abraham, which is through the line of Seth, which is from Adam, which goes all the way back to the promise to Adam and Eve that what? There will come a Messiah, a man born of woman who will crush Satan's head. And that will be Jesus Christ. Genesis, as we've said a number of times, is the story of God's redemption of a people from every tribe and nation. This story begins, as we have seen, with Adam and Eve, and culminates in Revelation. In Revelation, we get a picture of the finality of all that God is doing historically. It brings to a culmination is when we look into heaven, as we've got a picture of it in Revelation, we look up into heaven and we see there that there is from every tribe and nation a people called by God, exalting and glorifying and magnifying the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what we're here for right now. You know, we think about this in terms of the Lord's Prayer, that His will would be done on earth as it is in where?
Heaven.
What's going on in heaven? We're praising and exalting the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the earth. That's what we're called here to do this morning, to rejoice in what God has done. This is a fascinating story. I don't know. I love history. Some of you, I know, we've had these conversations, right? Trying to get you to read a history book is probably equivalent to having your teeth pulled at the dentist's office. Really, I can't read that. It's just, why would you make me read that? It's awesome. Every history account is an account of God at work, whether saved or unsaved. And this here is an account of the glory of God using a man and his family to accomplish his purposes. God is doing all the work.
Amen.
All of it. Do not for a moment think as we look at Abraham and say, man, this guy, he's awesome. Abraham was a mess. And we're going to see how messy he is in the next 14 chapters. His was a mess and his family was a mess. Dysfunction everywhere. Guess what? We're all dysfunctional. So we can look at this man and we can say, wow, look at what God has done. I love the storyline though, and here's why. A storyline is a journey. And it's a journey that men and women take, and it is a journey that they take with God. And we can look back on the story in this journey and see what God was doing. Because in this story, so much has been written for us so that we can look at it. But for Abram, they were part of the story early on, and little was known to them of how it was going to play out. They trusted God. But as the Hebrews 11:3 says, these all died in faith, which means what? They all believed, not having received the things promised. We too have not yet received our inheritance. I hope you don't think this is your inheritance. I hope you don't look at your children and go, that's my inheritance. I hope that's not what you're thinking. That's not your inheritance. Your job is not your inheritance. Your house is not your inheritance. If you're a Christian, your inheritance is still waiting for you.
Amen.
It's waiting in glory. We are just travelers, pilgrims like Abraham. We're just travelers for just a moment. It may be a few years, maybe 20 years, maybe 50 years, it may be 90 years. But the things here are not what we are longing for. We are waiting for an inheritance. And when God promised this to Abraham, Abraham believed. And through our eyes, because we live on this side of the story, they live back here on this part of the story, we can look back and we can see far more than Adam or Noah or Abraham or Moses and even David and the prophets. We can see how God took a man like Abraham and he played out through history what he was going to do, and he kept his promises. So when we look at Abraham, here's what we can say. If God keeps his promises with Abraham, he will surely keep his promises to us.
Amen.
Because all the promises that we have are in Christ, and everything in Christ is yes and amen. And we see this as we move through Genesis. We see there is movement toward the promise as Abraham is called by God and Abraham obeys. Like every story, a good story, a really good story, there's tension and there's conflict. That's a good story. I don't want a story that's just Nothing happens. No issues. No one wants a story like that, right? You want a story where there's conflict. I think that's interesting that God made us that way. There's that conflict. There's conflict and there's tension. There are ups and there are downs. There are antagonists in the storyline. Who's the antagonist? Well, ultimately, Satan's the antagonist. But you got these people called the Canaanites. And then you have, of all people, this is going to be fascinating, because the last two names mentioned in the story, one is Canaan, and there's another guy named by the name of Lot. You know who came from Lot? There's this group of people called the Amorites. They were not friends of Israel. And so you have these antagonists that are gonna be raised up. And by the way, who are they raised up by? God. So you have this tension, and you have these antagonists. Nothing is easy. Would you like a good story? I love a good story. What I love about a good story is, you know, in the old days, you watched a Western, who always won? The guys in white. It was black and white TV. The guys in white seemed to always win. In our story, there's one who always wins. It's God Himself. Amen. He will accomplish His purpose, and we see this through Scriptures. So the story is written, and we get to witness it through the Holy Scriptures, and we want it to come alive. And this morning, we are going to see the beginnings of the God's story of redemption through the calling of Abram. And there's a reason he's called Abram early on and not Abraham, which is plural. In this story, we're going to see a number of themes that might be developed. There's a number of themes here. Number one, there's a theme of separation. There's separation in this story. How many like separation? No one likes separation. There's separation in this story. There's barrenness in this story. There's a woman who cannot have children. There's obedience in this story. There's a journey in this story, and there's calling and blessing. The focus this morning is the calling and the blessing. It's the last two here that I want to highlight. God calls Abram, and Abraham responds. Abram responds, and through the call, that call to him, God establishes a new people, a new nation, from whom all the nations of the world will be blessed. Now let's start in Genesis 11, an overview. Because, again, I've said this last week when we did the last genealogy. I said, I will not go verse by verse through the people that are mentioned in this text. First of all, there's not enough information. Second of all, you would get bored real quick. If you want to know what seminary is like, I could do a seminary lecture. And by the end of it, all of you would be nodding off. Some of you are going to probably nod off anyway because it's just sitting here. It's tough. Just stay with me. But you don't want that. You don't want that. So what I want to do is just get an overview of Genesis 11, 10 through verse 26. And here it is. The author of Genesis lists another genealogy. Why? Because you want to look at it and say, look, I've seen enough of names. I don't know who Arpachshad is. It means nothing to me. Here it is. The author wants to remind us that the promises of Adam and the blessings of Seth are being kept through faithful men listed in this passage. As one author says, the genealogy links that blessing to a man whose ancestors represented faith in the Lord and to whom the promise of blessing had been extended. This is significant because the list given to us here represents, hear me, many years of silence. Silence. God's not speaking. We have no historical significant information other than when we read last week of Peleg in Genesis 10:25 regarding the division of the people. The storyline only lists names of men who lived and eventually died. Of course, they procreated because it says it gives the names, right? And they had other sons and daughters, but they lived and they died. What's the point of listing the men here? The point is to show the connection of Abraham to the descendants of Seth, through the descendants of Seth. Why? Because the promise, the blessing, is to Seth in his heritage, his ancestry. And in that, it doesn't mean, hear me, it doesn't mean that every child born in that line was a believer. That's not at all. I think, as a matter of fact, there's just particular men that God chose out of that line to preserve a faithful remnant. And we see this. Notice something else in this list. Something that stands out. Do you notice in this list that the lives of the individuals to continue to grow shorter and shorter and shorter? Do you notice that? Starting with Shem, Shem lives 500 years after he fathers Arpachshad. But when we get to Nahor, he lived 119 years after he fathered Terah. So we see this. We have these generations, and the lifespan is getting shorter and shorter, yet they're moving toward the promise. So I just want to point out that. You see this, you see these men that are listed, and all it is to tell us this. God Himself is keeping a faithful remnant through the ages until we get to Abraham. Then we get to this next little section. Genesis 11, 27 through 32. Look at this. So we get to verse 27. And remember I said last week that Genesis is often divided up by generations. It's called, again, the Hebrew term toledot. And in this, we have, first of all, in Genesis 11, 10 and on, we have the generations of Shem. But now we get in verse 27 to a new section. And it's called the generations of Terah. There's one problem in the text that I want to address. Look with me for a minute. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. We know about Lot later on, right? If you're familiar at all with Scripture, you know what happens with Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. And the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, father Milcah and Iscah. Now, Sarai was barren. She had no child. We'll pick up on this in just a minute. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife, and they went forth from the Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. I want to touch that for just a minute. I find it interesting that Terah is mentioned as the one who takes Lot, and he takes Sarai and Abraham and his wife, and they went together from out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. But because here's the challenge. When you read other scripture, particularly in Acts chapter 7, you find out that it is Abraham who leaves the Ur of the Chaldeans. But from here, it looks like the text is there's some tension here because Terah has left. But here's the tension I want to address. Notice, if you would, according to Genesis 11:32, the days of Terah were 205 years. In 12:4, we read, Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Follow me? 75. In Acts 7:4, Stephen is preaching and says that Abram left after his father died. If Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran, his father would have been 130. Because why? 205 minus 75 years old when Abram leaves is what? 130 years old. But Genesis 11:26, look at 11:26, says, when Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. When did he father Abraham? Was it 70? No. How do we get around this? How do we deal with this text? Here's how you do it. The solution is the chronological list of birth order. Here's why. When he was 70 years old, I don't think his wife had all three sons. There's no indication. Probably one son at a time. The question is, well, what's going on here? Most likely, what we know from this, and that is probably the listing of when he began to have those sons. Why do we think this? Well, in Genesis 10:1, notice Noah's sons. How are they listed? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Who's the oldest? Japheth.
Who's the youngest? Ham. Why aren't they in chronological order? Here's why. It's the order of importance. You see, we don't think like Jews. We just don't. We don't think like Middle Easterners. What they look at in regards to heritage and lineage is they are choosing the son that has what? Preeminence. And remember, Moses is writing this, so he's looking back at history, right? Who is of preeminence with Noah? What son is? Shem. Who is preeminence in regards to Terah's sons? Who's going to be preeminent? Abram. So Abram is listed first. Doesn't mean he was born in the 70th year of Terah's life. It just means that is when Terah began to have sons. And more than likely, Abram was born, based on the math that we do, he was born in the 130th year of his life. So we come to this, and Abram was the most important son. Now notice something else, the barrenness of Sarai. We have another interesting plot that develops here in 11:29-30, right? We read that Abram and Nahor took wives. Abram's wife was Sarai, and we read in verse 30 that Sarai was barren. She, and it says this, by the way, this is interesting. She is barren, and then it says she had no child. Why would it have to emphasize that? Any idea of why you would have to emphasize that? The author is emphasizing it to remind the reader that what God is going to do is going to be a true miracle. Have you ever considered about how old Sarai would have been when Abraham came to her and said, "Guess what? We're leaving." There's 10 years difference between Sarah and Abraham. 10 years. How do we know that? We know that from Genesis 17:17. In Genesis 17:17, God comes and says, "You're going to have a child." And Abraham says, "You got to be kidding me. I'm 100 years old and she's 90. How do you like that news? 10 years apart. So when does Abram leave? When does Abraham leave? How old is he when he leaves? 75 years old. How old is Sarah then? 65. Just work with me here. Just think about this. Honey, it's our retirement years. We ain't retiring. What? We're leaving. Where are we going? I don't know yet, but we're going. I told my children that last night when we were talking about this story. I said, "Let me ask you this. If I were to tell you we're going to pack up everything in the car and we're leaving tomorrow, what would be your first question probably? Where are we going?" And I would tell you, "I don't know where we're going. Just get in the car. We're going." And then we drive away, right? We get in the van, we take what we can, we just drive. And we're driving along, and I said, "Well, it's getting dark, let's camp." And so we find a place to camp, we start camping out, we're all in tents. Some of you women would love that. Some of you men would love that too. And we get in the tent, and we stay, and I said, "Well, let's just stay a couple weeks here. Dad, what are you doing?" "I'm just waiting to see where we're going next." 2 weeks later, we get back in the van and we drive another 100 miles in another direction and we stop. We're going to camp again. "Dad, what are you doing?" "Not sure where we're going. I'm just waiting for God to tell us." What would you do, women, at some point with your husband? Oh, come on. You know what you're thinking. Guys lost it. Sarah. Here it is. Sarah's 65 years old. She knows she's barren. I can guarantee you they've had a conversation. And Abraham has said, "We're leaving, and here's what God has told me." God has told me, don't miss this, in chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you.'" He didn't tell him what land it was at this point. "And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." You will be a great nation? Okay, so work with me. I want a little holy imagination, right? Holy imagination. Abraham walks into Sarah and he says to Sarah, "Here it is. We're going to be going somewhere. I don't know where yet, But God has said, we're going to go somewhere. He's going to give us a land, and he's going to make of me a great nation. And Sarah's 65 years old. She is barren, has no children. What does she say? Man, are you, old man, are you off your rocker? That's not what she says. That's not what she says. You know what she does? She goes with him. She trusts Abram. Because why? She trusts the God that he follows.
Amen.
She trusts him. She trusts him. And they go. Now we might say, as this tension is introduced, she's barren, has no child. We might say, well, she's going to have a child. She's 65 years old. Even if women were living to they were in their 100th year or more, even at 65 years old, the chances even then of having a child are going to grow remarkably slim. So even at that point, you wonder what's going on here, but she trusts. Look at Abraham's call and obedience in chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him whom dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Apart from Jesus Christ, Abraham or Abram is probably the most important figure in all of Scripture. Even more important than Moses. At least 14 chapters of Genesis are given to the life of this man. Abraham is considered by the prophets and the apostles as the father of faith. He is a testimony to generations to come of what it looks like to be justified by faith. This man, whom God calls out, the question to us is this: why Abram? Genesis 15:6, it says, he believed the Lord and it counted to him as righteousness. Abraham responds in verse 4 to God's command. Look at verse 4. So Abram, what does it say? Went. As the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. He leaves his country, he leaves his father's house, and he doesn't know where he's going. Now we read on and we know what it says about Canaan, but don't you realize that at that point when God first comes to Abraham, he really doesn't know exactly where he's going? And we know that from Hebrews 11 verses 8 and 9. We read it this morning. In Hebrews 11 verses 8 through 9 we read, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. What we do know is that Canaan was the destination. But at first, God doesn't tell him where he's going. He just says to go. Brothers and sisters, can I ask you something? There are times when God calls us all sorts of things. We have scripture that's full of things that God calls us to do. And too many times, I believe, we just don't want to go there. We talk a lot about missions. We talk about what it means to go. And some of us think in terms of, that means I need to go to a foreign country. No, it doesn't. It means to be faithful and word the place where God has put you to begin with. Where has God placed us? He's placed us in all sorts of contexts. He's placed us in schools. He's placed us in particular businesses. He's placed us in hospitals. He's placed us in our homes. What in communities and neighborhoods? What is God calling us to do? To go into those areas. To be a testimony. To be a light. To be a testimony and a witness of what God has done for us. But what I find fascinating here is that
Abraham is called to do something extraordinary. It really is. And that is to leave everything that he knows, everything that he's familiar with, everything, and to follow God alone. Now, we may not have that calling in our life. I suspect that very few of us in this room are ever going to have a call to just says, go and I'll show you when you get there. But Abraham, for us, is a testimony of being faithful when it's non-extraordinary, when it's the little things that God's calling us to do. And so many times we are fearful. Why would God call Abraham? Can I tell you this? There was nothing inherently good in him. Nothing. We sit here this morning, we worship together, and we look at Abraham. I think we have a tendency, and we look at Abraham and go, wow, for God to call him, he must have something going on. There is no indication in Scripture anywhere that indicates in any way, shape, or form that Abraham was inherently good. As a matter of fact, we have indication that he was an idolater. Romans 3, before we go there, 3, 10 through 12 says, there is no one righteous, no, not one. That applies to Abram. It applies to all of us here. Every single one of us are sinners saved by grace. Abram was like us. Here's what I want you to see. Turn for a moment. You want to see what Abraham probably was like in his heritage? Turn for a moment and look at Joshua chapter 24. Look at Joshua 24 with me. Joshua, Judges. So right after Deuteronomy. Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor. Now listen to this. And they served other gods. Did you hear it? Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. Which means what? God is doing all of this. Why did God choose Abraham? The same reason he chose you and me. Same reason. Why did he choose you and me? Because he wanted to. He wanted to. There's nothing in any of us that's inherently good. Not a single thing in our lives is inherently good. Our children need to understand that. There's nothing in our children and in us that's inherently good. God just decided, I choose you. What do we say? Okay, that's kind of cool. I'm saved. Woohoo. You got to be kidding me. There are millions, billions all around us who are perishing and going to an eternal judgment, and God, like Abraham, rescues him and says, you're mine.
Amen.
That's amazing. Do not look at Abraham as this guy who's like, wow, he's just really rich and he must be a good guy. He served other gods. Because if his father did, he probably was taught to do that. Tell me how many things you learned from your dad and mom. You just went right with them, didn't you? It's what you grew up in. Abraham would have been an idolater and continued in idolatry had it not been for God's mercy and grace.
Amen. That's right.
He rescued him. That's awesome. God of the universe had other plans for Abraham. He was going to call him to himself. And through him, he was going to say, and this is what he said. Listen, Abraham, And by the way, this is nothing that Abraham's done. I, verse 2, will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Wonder what's going on in Abraham's mind as he's hearing this. And then how did Abraham respond? Verse 4. So Abram went, as the Lord God had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out. At this point now, they know where they're going. Some direction. By the way, they don't know where in Canaan. They're headed toward the land of Canaan, but they don't know if that's going to be their final destination. They're just moving that direction. And by the way, just so you know, there's not exactly GPS. Hey, could you pull up Google Maps? That's not how it worked. Take all their possessions, no vehicles, get, and they start as nomads, moving in the direction that God has called. He went. Why was it necessary? Why was it necessary? Why was it necessary? Here's my question. Why was it necessary for God to call Abraham to go to a different country? Why? Any ideas? Have you ever thought about that? Could God have done what he did with Abraham without Abraham ever leaving his home? I don't think so. I guess God can do whatever he wants. But Abraham, here's why. Abraham had to leave. And the reason that he had to leave was for his own spiritual growth. Let me ask you something. You know, we talk about the beginning of the story. Here's the story, the tension, the conflict. How do you grow? When do you grow the most? When you're sitting by the beach, having a drink and enjoying the sunset? Is that when you grow the most? You sit there and you go, wow, I'm really growing spiritually here. Whew. This is a tough, tough thing, man. That's not when you grow the most. When you grow the most, tell me when. When God asks you to do something you don't want to do. Am I right? When do you grow the most? When conflict comes into your life, when God has to say, no, I want you to do it this way. When Scripture comes in and you hear it with your ears and you realize, I'm not doing that. And God brings it to your mind and he says, look, this is what it means to grow. Only way that Abraham could grow spiritually is to follow God. And I am convinced of this, that the reason the church, we're talking about generally speaking, applies to you where it generally speaking, the reason we don't grow as a church, as an American church, is because there is no following God. There's just sitting and enjoying. We don't want to do the hard things. You don't want to do the hard things. I don't want to do the hard things. The only way growth comes is when we do the hard things. I tell people all the time in counseling, usually the right thing to do is the hardest thing to do. And some of us don't want any of that. Not the American dream. It doesn't fit. I'll give you an example. And I'm going to use this. And the guys here, I hope, I'm not picking on any particular guy. I'm using this as an example. Hear me. I said, Honduras. We have an opportunity. We get a phone call, right? I get an email, excuse me, from Mark. Would you come? This is not to put pressure on anybody. I just want you to think for just a moment. How many things can go wrong between here and Honduras? How many things can go wrong when you get to Honduras? Some of you know because you went to Kenya. Do you remember that little trip to Kenya? It wasn't a little trip, was it? What did God teach you in that those moments? And then we go to Honduras. But what could go wrong? You know what? You say, well, I don't have the money. I don't have the resources. I don't have the time. And man, think of all the things that could possibly go wrong. I like to fly, but I think of how many things can go wrong with an aircraft when it takes off and when it lands. There's a million operating parts. I'm just thinking about it. It's a lot of faith. What if I get to Socotepeque, which is one of the major crime capitals of the world, and I get shot or mugged or robbed? You know what we do? Here's what I'm getting at. We sit there and we say, no, I'm really comfortable. I'm really comfortable. I don't think I want to do that. Because I'd have to leave my family. Do you know what? My wife, I'd have to leave my wife. I'd have to leave my kids. I'd have to get on this plane. It'd cost me. What's going to happen? Those are the moments when God stretches you, when you allow Him to stretch you. Otherwise, you will never be stretched. That's just one example out of a bunch of examples. The most immediate example would be just walking over to your neighbor, knocking on the door, and saying, hi. I don't know really what to tell you, but I'm your neighbor. I haven't talked to you in a long time, and I just want to invite you over. That's a lot. For some people, that is stretching them. Do you see what I'm getting at? Abraham obeyed. He responded to God's call. Had he not, I believe this, had he not, God would have found someone else. But God knew Abraham would respond. You know why? God's sovereign. So Abraham responded. Can I ask you, church? Can I ask you, Calvary Community Church? Are you willing to be stretched? Are you willing to follow God and do hard things? Only then will you truly grow. Otherwise, you won't grow. You're just going to sit here. We will never have people sharing the gospel with neighbors and with coworkers. We won't be able to see how God responds when we give money we don't have for the glory of God. We won't show our children what it looks like to live like that. And we will never, never change. How does Abraham ultimately respond? Close with this. Two things. I want you to see two things in here. Abraham goes, and he goes, believing, trusting in God. Notice that it says in verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, remember he's moving. The Lord said, to your offspring I will give this land. That's a kind of a summation here. So he built there an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. From there, now it doesn't stop, so he's still moving. From there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel. We're going to see a lot more about Bethel later on. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there, here it is, he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. What was Abram doing? He was worshiping his God. Why? Because in the midst of following God, here's the key. In the midst of following God, there's only one thing Abram had. What did Abram have? One thing. You know what it was? It was his relationship with God. That's all he had. And Abraham held fast to his God and he worshiped him. The call of Abraham is the call of God's electing grace. It's all about the truths Paul wrote about in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. For by grace you are saved, and not of your own doing, lest anyone should boast. It is God calling out a man out of darkness. It is God calling Abram out of darkness, and Abram responded. Brothers and sisters, I have this question for you this morning. If God has called you, and I believe He has for most of us here, how are you responding? Are you doing the hard things? Are you obedient to what God has called us to? Because that is the evidence of our calling. Abram was called and he responded.